The reading is from the book of James, chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins.
And what struck me immediately as I began preparing was that James was writing to a Christian church. You wouldn't guess it, would you, really, from the kind of tone of the language. Surely Christians don't behave like that. Fights, quarrels, uncontrollable desires, self-indulgence, covetousness, murder, wrong motives, influenced by a desire for pleasure rather than obedience to the Lord. He calls them adulterous people with a hatred for God. Surely that's over the top, isn't it? That kind of stuff doesn't happen in churches, especially Baptist churches. Well, actually, I have to confess that I was leading one of our house groups, and the house group leader was had to do something else on Thursday, so I was leading. And the subject, we were going through the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings using J. John's Just Ten series and following up in our house groups on Thursdays. So this was You Shall Not Kill. And the underlying theme is about anger. So it was very interesting when we were speaking about not killing and somebody piped up, well, evil people should be put to death. Oh, here we go again. I've heard this before from this person. And it was like a dog with a bone. She just wouldn't let go. And everybody was getting upset and angry. And so it does happen in churches, doesn't it? And sadly, I have to tell you that you and I can become embroiled in fights and quarrels and disputes all too easily. If I tell you that since I became a Christian, I've been in three churches that have suffered major splits. Well, maybe you're wondering why I'm here this morning as well. Well, maybe you wouldn't believe it, but I have. Thankfully, I wasn't responsible for two of those. But with another, I felt called by God to take a stand for his word. I can't tell you the whole story, it would take too long, but there were very serious repercussions. I wasn't a minister at the time, I was just, well, I was an elder in the church. And that church went down to just a handful of people, because so many of them didn't really want to take notice of what God was saying about anything. They just wanted to go along with their own opinions. Arguments, fights. Not the best way to seek the mind of Christ in a church meeting. And I notice you've got one tomorrow night, so I hope that will be okay. But in a church that I've been in 20, 30 years ago, I can remember the real disputes and arguments, and it was really dishonouring to God. Individuals pursuing their own agendas. They may think they're right, and they could be, but is that God's way of bringing about his will amongst his people? Hardly the way of love, is it? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Well, you've probably heard that before. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not self-seeking, it says in there. It keeps no record of wrongs. Certainly does not demand its own way. I just was thinking, not knowing you have a church meeting tomorrow night at all, but why not take a moment to think about how you are, how I am in a church meeting, or how you are talking with or about your Christian brothers and sisters. Do you approach all of these things in a loving way? Or is there an undercurrent of you wanting your own way? If we were all to truly trust God, then we would know that his plans will come about anyway. And us insisting on our rights hardly helps. Well, you might say to me, is James really speaking to Christians there? Yes, he is. And and we need to be sure that his words never apply to us and our situations. Seems clear from the text that these particular Christians were involved in verbal battles. And in a commentary I read, it says this: since disputes of this sort were almost always accompanied by harsh words, criticism and slander, the misuse of the tongue that James castigates probably arose from these disputes. It is deplorable that the Christian church has so often been characterized by such bitter controversies. In the 17th century, there was a Jewish philosopher called Spinoza, and he wrote this: I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith. Someone looking at the church. Well, if you were to read and believe everything in the newspapers as written about the church, you would see just that. Arguments and disputes. Hatred. If looks could kill, kind of thing. Obviously, some battles are worth fighting, but without sacrificing Christian virtues and principles. We don't know what the disputes here were, but James seems troubled more by the selfish spirit and bitterness of the quarrels than by merits of any particular viewpoint. So what has brought about, we don't know the particular reasons, but what brings such quarrelling about? And here, in this passage that we've read, it speaks of desires that battle within you. Other versions have it this way, passions that are at war in your members. The word translated there as passions or desires is the Greek word from which comes our word hedonism. The word meaning pleasure, but carrying with it negative overtones of sinful, self-indulgent pleasure. I was listening to an interview with Hugh Hefner a day or two ago when I was travelling along in the car, and he quite gladly likes to hear himself described as a hedonist. And I thought, I wouldn't want to be thought of as simply seeking pleasure. Hedonism. Another, in the commentary I read, it says this, quoting another ancient scripture, not the Bible, but another one, in pleasure there exists even a malevolent tendency, which is the most complex of all the emotions. In the soul it is boastfulness, covetousness, thirst for honour, rivalry, malice. In the body, indiscriminate eating, gluttony and solitary gormandizing. Chocolate cake comes to mind. James would undoubtedly have added to this list jealousy and selfish ambition. The commentator says the arguments and conflicts that were disrupting Christian fellowship could not be ascribed to righteous passion or justifiable zeal. It was selfish, indulgent desire that was responsible. And if we have those desires within us, self-centered desires, when they're frustrated, they can lead to violence. James says, you kill, you quarrel and fight. And so far as we know, no one had actually been killed, but passions are so high that it is a real possibility. Hence the tough words to the church. And James is onto something here. Again, from the commentary I read, verbal argument, private violence, or national conflict, the cause of them all can be traced back to the frustrated desire to want more than we have, to be envious of and covet what others have, whether it be their position or their possessions. And the frustration arises because they've, in James's words, have not asked God about it. They've not spent time in his presence, seeking his will, just going on in their own way. Not asked him about the things they desire, or if they have, then they've asked with wrong motives, wanting, it says, to spend it on their pleasures. God delights to answer our prayers. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Words of Jesus, and he had in mind asking that has its focus and motive in God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. not asking which is concerned with the indulgence of pleasures that are at war with our souls, as he puts it, or as Peter puts it in his letter. He says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." James really lays it on the line to his readers, calling them adulterous, enemies of God, showing hatred to God. Why such strong language, and why does he use the word adulterous? Well, the Old Testament often portrays Israel's relationship with God in marital terms. She is his wife. So neglecting that relationship and turning in other directions is, in God's eyes, adultery. It says this in Jeremiah 3:20. "Like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." Even Jesus had strong words about his contemporaries when he called them a wicked and adulterous generation. So what was to be done in the light of all this evidence of a lack of faithfulness to God, which led to violence in speech and action, to trouble in the church, and to trouble between fellow Christians? It seems there's an issue of pride, of an unwillingness to submit. In other words, a desire for one's own way. God opposes the proud, it says, but gives grace to the humble. So James is suggesting humility, which leads to repentance, a recognition of things as they are. I heard Thought for the Day on Thursday, and the speaker, I can't remember who it was, I think it was actually a Sikh quoting a Christian. And he said this: "The trouble with sin is that it has I in the middle." You've probably heard that before. That I needs to be changed to an O, so that the one who sins becomes a son of the living God, bearing the family characteristics and walking with the Father. How? Well, we read this: "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There are three kind of couplets in that passage. Resist the devil, come near to God. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning. And the suggestion is, in what James is saying, that at the same time as you're discarding past sinful behavior, we are to enter into new attitudes. Even Christians need to repent and change their behavior. And it starts with submission to God. I never forget somebody saying this. You may have heard this before. A young boy was in church, and he had only been once or twice before, and he was puzzled when people were raising their hands in worship. And in a rather loud voice, he said to his mum, "Why are they surrendering to the vicar?" Obviously, that's not what they were doing. But we need to surrender to the Lord. Not necessarily by sticking our hands up. That's exactly what I did for the first time on the 22nd of August 1977. I'd had 6 months of stuff going through my head, and people, wherever I went, in church settings or meetings associated with the church, somebody was saying, not directly to me, but I heard it directly to me, "You're a sinner and you need salvation. You need to come to the cross." Whatever anybody was preaching about, that's all I heard. Whatever conversation I was having with somebody, that's all I heard. And in the end I said, "Lord, I give in. Enough." And there's a sense in which we need to go on giving in to God, day by day, letting Him have His way in our lives. And I try to do that day by day. Don't succeed too well sometimes. And James goes on to speak about who our friends are. We are not able to be friends of the world and of God. There's double-mindedness there. Of course, you don't need to be enemies of the world. Just what goes on in the world is not very Christian, and we can't always associate ourselves with it. He speaks of double-mindedness, and that's marked by doubting and instability. We're torn between the two and need to have a single-minded allegiance to God. We must resist the devil, who is able to influence our behavior and our thoughts if we let him, and come near to God, who surely we want to influence us in every way. What is needed is a repentance from external behavior. That's what James is saying when he says, "Wash your hands." It's an external thing. It's a changing of your behavior. And we need a repentance from internal attitudes. And that's where he uses the phrase, "Purify your hearts." Often it is the internal things that we need to deal with, isn't it? Because they eventually lead to external actions which might not be very godly. What James isn't saying is that we shouldn't enjoy life. Far from it. You remember we read something about laughter, turning from laughter to mourning. Well, what he's talking about is the laughter of the scornful fool who refuses to take sin seriously. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:6. "Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Those who prosper in this world without thinking of the world to come have this warning from Jesus: woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And the commentator I was reading says this: "What men will do when God's judgment overtakes them can be avoided if they mourn and weep for sin now." And Jesus, as you will know, this very familiar sentence: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We often use that in the context of a bereavement. But Jesus was equally talking about mourning for our lack of relationship with God, the sin that separates us from Him. I wonder if we are amongst those who mourn for those reasons. Because, well, we're not where we should be with the Lord. And I read this too: "Many people in our day, both outside the church and within it, are marked by a superficial joy and brittle laughter. They live the hedonist philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, that ignores the terrifying reality of God's judgment. But even the committed Christian can slip into a casual attitude towards sin, perhaps presuming too much on God's forgiving and merciful nature. It is to all such people that James issues his plea for a radical, thoroughgoing repentance. Only such repentance can produce true Christian joy, the joy that overflows from the consciousness of sins forgiven. So, Faith That Submits to God was a title I was given, but I found, yes, that's what we need to do, but we need to recognise how far we are from where we should be. We need to take our sin seriously, recognise our spiritual poverty, acknowledge our desperate need of God's help, and submit to His will for our lives. We read this: submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up.